We are going to spend some time in the life of David, as Jess has mentioned, and the theme of today is called Bread and Stones. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open it to where the story of David starts in 1 Samuel and chapter 16. If not, we're going to bring some bits and pieces along and show you some salient points, but if you want to go and read the story later, you might want to make a note of that. So I relate to David. I'm a girl. He's not. Clearly he was king, not queen, and he was actually one of eight children. So he had seven brothers. That's quite a few. I'm one of eight children. So I wonder where you fit in the birth order of your family. Any only children? A couple? One of two? One of three? One of four? One of five? One of six? One of seven? Cool. One of eight? Good. It's a good club. One of nine? Anyone more than one of ten or more? Fantastic. Being part of a big family is a riot. And I'm sure that David knew a little bit about the riot of being in a big family. Now, when we learnt to eat dinner, we learnt to eat fast. And there were reasons for that. It was because there was sometimes this thing called seconds. And if you ate fast, you got first dibs on the seconds because you were obviously the hungriest. So we learnt to eat really, really fast. We also learnt to do a little bit of this. Well, my husband, Michael, he learnt to do this. He's one of six boys. So it's kind of similar. I had four brothers and three sisters, so it was a bit moderated. But he was one of six, and he learnt to eat with his arm around his food like this. And there was a reason, because things would disappear off your plate if you weren't guarding it and ready to protect it. And so you learn some skills growing up in a big family. Our kids were born into quite a small family, only three children, but they had a father who was part of a big family, so they learned to do this and to slap because things would disappear off their plate if they turned the wrong way. Well, David learned some skills growing up. He was one of eight children. And when you're the youngest of a big family, there's a certain pecking order that goes on in most families. I can't say it happens in all families because I haven't lived in them all or engaged them all, but it does seem pretty common. And I have one older sister and two younger sisters, and we definitely have a pecking order. So my older sister is supposed to do all the things first, and then she tells us how to do them right. And then our younger sisters are supposed to do as we tell them to, even though we are 60 in her case and getting close to that in mine. Pecking order doesn't change. Let's engage with the story of David, whose family had decided who he would be. My family had pretty much decided who I would be. How about yours? My nickname was Mouse, because I was the small brown thing who sat in the corner and did French knitting, apparently. What role did your family give you, I wonder? Were you assigned troublemaker? Were you assigned high achiever? Were you assigned rapscallion? And that's what you had to live with? I don't know. What was it for you? But David certainly got assigned a role in his family. He was the youngest of eight boys. And particularly at that time and in that culture, that mattered. Birth order mattered very significantly at this time in history. Perhaps a little less so now, and we joke about it, and the roles can be real. But at this time and in this place, it was real. The eighth son was really destined to a very, very ordinary life. That's what eight sons did. And David began his life doing what eight sons do, and he began out looking after sheep for his father. So he worked in the family business, agrarian culture, mining sheep and goats, actually. While David's busy minding sheep and goats, there's some political stuff going on in the culture. the people of God have asked for a king. And they picked someone who was pretty nifty, pretty good looking. They thought, this is going to make an amazing king when we make his statues, when he parades, it's going to be excellent. But after a while, God realized that the heart of the king was no longer for him. That the king was no longer following God, the king was becoming rebellious against God, and the king was doing whatever the king wanted, pretty much without consulting God. He'd feign a little bit of I'm sorry, but then he'd go ahead and do what he wanted anyway. And God had had enough. So while David is out doing what his family's told him to do, minding sheep, the political landscape is changing. Now, I want you to think about what you would do if you were out mining sheep all day. I wonder. I used to think that if you were mining sheep all day, that maybe what you were doing was sitting under a tree watching the sheep. Sound fair? I think that's probably what I'd like to do if I was mining sheep all day. But David actually had to defend those sheep. And he had to take care of them, he had to look after them, he had to protect them against wild animals. And so while he's out there minding the sheep and getting them good food and good pasture, he's also learning to defend them. So he's learning to fight off wild animals. And it appears that he also worked out that if you can pick up some stones, you can get quite skillful at lobbing them. How many of you are a good shot with a stone? How many of you can skim a good stone across the water? How many of you could knock a tin from the far wall if we gave you a good rock? A few of us could if we'd practiced. And David had practiced, and David had been faithful in working with what he had in the place he was, doing what every eighth son would do, minding his father's business. And then along came the prophet Samuel. God says to Samuel, go to the house of Jesse, David's father, because I've chosen a new king and I want you to anoint this new king there. So the old king is still on the throne and will be for some time yet, but God's already moved on and he's anointing a new king. And so Samuel rocks up to Jesse's house. Samuel is a scary prophet. When he does things, people take note. Or so we think. Jesse brings his sons forward. First of all, the first one. Tall, handsome, strong, good looking. Make a fine king. Prophet says no. Next one. Not him. Next one. Not him. Next one. Not him. Finally, the prophet says, are these all the sons you have? Okay, so I want you to picture this. You have eight sons and the prophet comes and says, God is choosing one of your sons to be king and you bring seven of them in and you leave the eighth one out doing what eighth children do, not much. And the prophet's Chloe and the prophet is saying, oh, there's someone missing. There's someone missing. God has a plan, and that person that God's planning to work through is not here yet. They're not in the room. And he says, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse answers back, there is still the youngest. He's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. He's out in the fields. He's watching sheep and goats. He's not a king. He's not a warrior. And the prophet sticks to his guns and says, you bring him here. You bring him here. David's been out learning to throw rocks, to mind sheep. It appears he also learnt to play the harp, like a little portable instrument, and he got quite good. But none of them appeared to be kingly qualities to his family. You know, most of us are just pretty ordinary people, right? So, the prophet realizes David is the one. And as David stood there among his brothers, God spoke. As he stood there among all the ones who didn't believe he could amount to anything much, as he stood in the company of all the naysayers and all those who'd said he wasn't going to do that much in life, God said, I have other plans. I have other plans. Sometimes we stand among our brothers, our sisters, our friends, our family, our work colleagues, and they don't think we have what it takes. And yet sometimes God has something that he wants us to do. And the neat part is, even if what we've been doing up till now looks really ordinary plus God makes something magnificent. Makes something magnificent. Do you know we're like 90% ordinary? I think maybe even more. Maybe it's even 98% ordinary. But there's this little factor. There's this little factor in us which is not ordinary. There's gift of God and a destiny of God which is placed on each one of us. And that comes to life and breathes through the very, very ordinary. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that moment. The prophet anointed him with oil, which was a symbol and a way of praying for one another. And we often do that in church. We'll lay hands on people, we'll pray with people. It was something like that. And the prophet goes through this ceremony, and David is anointed to become king. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Have you had an encounter with God? Does that linger with you? Even if it's got dusty, even if it's gone quiet, dust it off. It's a new year. Shake it off and let the things God spoke to you come back alive again. Polish them up a little bit. Put them back on the mantle. I want you to know in this story, though, David doesn't become king right then. Do you know what he does? He goes back out with the sheep, knowing he's been anointed to be king one day. And it appears that what he did was he got better and better at fighting bears and lions, at throwing stones, at playing his harp. It seems he got to know God. It seems in the isolation of those years, he learned to talk to God. He learned to praise God. He learned to be with God. He learned to be okay when he was all alone, when it was all quiet. And these were going to be essential qualities for holding the role, the most serving role in the nation of God's people, that of king. Saul thought the role of king was one of lording it over people, but David knew it wasn't that. He was under God, and he was God's servant and shepherd of the people. And so David kept learning and he kept growing. Sometimes we just have what we think are 90% ordinary abilities. You might be fantastic with figures. You might be fantastic with instruments. You may be incredibly nurturing. You may be a baby whisperer. You may be one of those people that just puts infants to sleep with your peaceful presence. What's your 90? What's your ordinary capacity? This story of David is teaching us, and it's telling us to pay attention to it, to spend time developing it when no one is watching, when no one cares, when no one notices. It's just you, God, and whatever the sheep are in your life. It's very ordinary. Things start to go wrong for the king. They start to go very wrong. The king is starting to work out that the Spirit of God has left him, apart from the prophet telling him in no uncertain terms that the Spirit of God was gone and it was all over for him. It was only a matter of time. He was getting a bit worried. He was getting anxious, and he couldn't seem to calm himself. And those around him said, maybe if you had someone who can bring calm through music into your life, maybe you'd feel better. And he thought, that's a good idea. And then they recommended David to Saul to come and play his harp that he had got exceptionally good at. And it appears he'd got exceptionally good at bringing the presence of God into a space as he played it as well. Just knowing and being with God and that permeating out around him. And people knew about it. And they also had heard that he had become a warrior, a brave warrior, that he had good judgment, that he had good judgment, wisdom, character, capacity, and that the Lord was with him. And this is how they recommended David to Saul. So out in the back blocks, David was busy building character, building discipline, building skills, working in the 90% and in the 10% of God's power and gifting being upon him. So often we don't remember to invite God into our 90%. So often we think that what God will do with us will sit in the 5 or the 10% in some other little bracket, in some other little space. You know, as one of 8 children, we used to have a bedroom with 2 of us in a room. At one stage we had 4 boys in one bedroom and 4 girls in the other. And we were privileged. We had a roof over our head. But then we got a new house and there was only 2 to a room. And my sister and I shared a room and it got a bit titchy after a little while. And so we got some masking tape and we put it down in a little border around the room. And I kept my stuff on this side and she kept her stuff on that side. And sometimes we do that with God. We think that, oh, this is all my stuff, the ordinary, boring, everyday stuff, the getting up, the going to work, the being friendly to my neighbours, the praying, the ordinary stuff. And over here is this magical 10% stuff that somehow one day will come alive and amazing things will happen. And that stays over there in some kind of little God one day bracket. But you know what? The life of David teaches us to pull the masking tape up from our lives and integrate the gift of God with the 90% that's so ordinary. This opportunity was coming to David out of the blue, really. And he took it. I don't know that he saw it coming, but he'd been quietly building a reputation and he was shoulder tapped for this role. And do you know what he did? He didn't arrive in court saying, hey, one day I'm going to be king. He arrived in court to serve the king. And he served brilliantly and he served well. A little bit later in the story, there's an interesting moment where Goliath, a giant, has come and he is frightening the people of God and he's frightening the armies, he's frightening the king and he's frightening all the warriors and no one will go out to battle him. He's taunting them. And David kind of is out with the sheep, it appears, not in the court with Saul at the time. So he was like bivocational. So here he is, sometimes he's in court, and sometimes he's out with the sheep. I wonder if any of your lives are like that. Any of you are bivocational, or any of you have something that you dearly, dearly love to do and you feel God move through you, and yet your workaday world is maybe something quite different. God is in it. God is in it. Don't despise those moments when you're out with your sheep. Anyway, he's still being obedient to his dad, and his dad says, I want you to head out, and I want you to take a basket of grain, 10 loaves of bread, and I want you to carry them quickly to your brothers who are on the battlefield. And David says, okay. What's he taking to his brothers? Battle advice, kingly wisdom, bread, and cheese. His dad said, take 10 wheels of cheese. Just a hint, this time of year, the advertising will tell you to take chocolates when you go out. I just want to say you never go wrong with cheese. And Jesse, David's father, knew that. So he goes, take the bread, take 10 wheels of cheese, and get out there onto the battlefront. And so he does. He heads out onto the battlefront. This is an amazing story. When he gets out onto the battlefront, he starts asking some questions. He starts wondering what's going on. He starts hearing the story of the taunting, that it's to be a one-on-one battle with a giant. And he starts to realize on the inside of him that God is moving, that the people of God and he have a part to play in bringing this giant down. And all those years of ordinary sheep minding, rock throwing, bear wrestling, harp playing start to come into a moment. They start to come into a moment. And David remembers what God had said. David remembers that God's hand is upon him. And he is getting ready to offer to fight the giant. But before he does, some interesting things happen. Firstly, his brother is there taking the bread and the cheese. And his brother says, as brothers do, just one second, let me open this up. What are you doing around here anyway? Why are you here? Annoying, little brother. Get back with the sheep. Why are you even in this space? This brother heard and was present when God anointed David king. It's not like he had no idea. He just didn't want to believe that about his brother. And you know, there are some people who don't want to believe that God has gifted you and that God has made you capable. But it doesn't stop God gifting you and making you capable. And his brother put words to that. I wonder what kind of cruel words have been said to you over the years. I wonder how much they talk to you when you're facing a moment when courage is needed. I want to encourage you, be like David. Go with what God says. Ignore what the naysayers say. There are some people who even know what God has called you to do, know what you are gifted and capable of, but who don't want you to succeed and they don't want you to fulfill that destiny. Not being perturbed, David keeps asking more questions. And his brother says, well, what about those sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? And he's saying, remember your place. Get back in your box, David. Get back where you belong. And David knows where he belongs. He knows that God's calling him onto that battlefield. And I think he's getting very cluey about how he's going to do it as well. Because he knows the skill sets that have been building in his heart, in his life, in his body, in his being. Did you watch those guys and women playing the tennis last night? Such skill. Where did that come from? Hours and hours and hours of developing hard work. And in that moment, David knew which of those skills to bring. He bypasses his brother, leaves him with the bread and the cheese, discharges his family duty and heads for the king. And he says to the king, we ought not be afraid. God has said, we can do this. God is with us. Who can be against us? David is giving the king a pep talk right now. And I suggest he had been doing that for many, many seasons as the harp player, as the musician. And he had this built relationship. But even the king says to him, I don't think you can do it. I don't think you have what it takes. You're too young. Or for some of us, you're too old. Or you haven't had enough of that experience over there, and we think you need that experience over there. And do you know what David says? He says, hang on, hang on. I have skills. We don't need that experience over there. We need something to bring the giant down. I know how to do that. I've wrestled bears. I've put wild animals to their death. I am ace with stones. David knows how to do this, and it's not what everyone else has thought. And he has to have courage in that moment to believe that God has been preparing him for this. He has to have courage. Saul actually said to him, "Don't be ridiculous. Don't be ridiculous, David. There's no way. You're only a boy." I wonder what your "don't be ridiculouses" are. I wonder what your "you're only a boy" or "you're only old" or "you're only a woman" or "you're only a guy" or "you're only this" or "you're only that." We're never only that with God. Our 90% with God's 10 is fire, and it brings down giants. And we have a new year coming. And the words that Donald spoke as he led communion, and that Jess spoke as she led that pastoral time and the giving and the scriptures they read, the places they went, I believe God is calling us, and particularly Inglewood. Some of you know you've been letting the if onlys, the I can't, I'm only this, you've been letting voices hold you back from the courage of doing what God is calling you to do. What did David do in the face of this kind of opposition? It's simple. He persisted. He just persisted. Don't give up. God's not asking you to give up. The dream that you have had, the inkling of something God has asked you to do, it's 90% ordinary. Little bit giftedness, all about the power of God. Persist. I'd love us to pray for a moment as we head into the new year and finish the service today. And as I've been speaking and you've been engaging with the story of David, I want to encourage us in a couple of ways. One is, if you have been a voice — this is the pastor in me — if you've been a voice who has been saying to others, "You just don't have it. Why don't you give up?" And you've been that voice, you've been the older brother, you've been the person squashing someone's dream down, I encourage you to talk to God about that. Maybe lay it down and turn around and stop. Maybe become your loved ones and your peers and your friends and your work colleagues' biggest champions. Let God do what God wants to through people. Let us not be the ones that try to pull them down. But more than that, God has called each one of us, firstly, to be loved without measure by him, and secondly, to make a unique contribution to this world, to his kingdom. That hasn't gone away, folks. While we have breath, that call is still there. So I'd love you to bow your heads. And as I pray, I want you to pray and talk to God. I'm going to ask God to help you recognize the voices that tell you that you are only, that you need to get back in your box. I'm going to pray that God gives you a keen insight into those, and they may start to come to mind already. I encourage you to give them to God. In God's hands, they're real, they hurt, but they can melt. They can be overrun by the power and the gift of God. So let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for welcoming us home. Such full welcome, not by our own merit or cleverness. Lord, we're just so ordinary. And yet you have placed in each of us a gift or more gifts of your Spirit that flow through us. Lord, we lay at your feet all those voices that say that we are only, that it is too late or it is too soon. We lay them at your altar. And Lord, we recognize that it is you who gives commissions. It is you who gives gifts. Our call is just to say yes in response, to believe you more than anything else. Lord, bless all of us as we head into our new year with fresh courage. Lord, with the bread of our daily lives and with the stones of our gifted, sharp skills, Lord, may they be in your service a wondrous thing and accomplish your means and your end in our workplaces, in our homes, and in our communities. Lord, we give you our lives, we give you our doubts, we give you our shame, and we give you our hope. We ask you to fill us, Lord, fresh with your Spirit and fresh with courage. Amen.